John Richards is going to speak to us now.
The Bible is full of stories and pictures. Here we have Usain Bolt. Now, he's not in the Bible, in case anyone wasn't aware, but it gives a picture of an athlete, a finely trained athlete who's really pushing the pace and really trying to win a race. And God puts these stories and the pictures into the Bible to help us to understand him. He wants to be known. God really wants to be known. He knows each of you. He does encourage you to reveal things that he already knows to him, because that's good for you. But he wants to be known. And if you think about a model in life, if you get married, what do you want? Do you really want to get to know the other person? You really want to understand them. You want to be able to predict what they're going to do in any situation. And they talk about men being from Mars and women from Venus. But over time, you know, we get to speak, we guys get to speak Venetian, and the women speak Martian. So there you are. I want to share an important lesson that God has taught me over the years. And I want the lesson to become a default setting in your lives too. For some of you, you'll be way ahead in this than I am. Some of you won't be. But for all of us, I want us all to move to a new level. I want it to be so much a default setting in our lives that when we get into a situation where we're not forgiving or there's been no reconciliation, I want it to trouble us. I want us to be open to the Holy Spirit to say, hey, look, you've got to go and sort that out. So I want you to take out your Bible apps, because you're going to need those. You can use the Bible as well if you want. Whoops. There you are. Now, I'd like us all to read this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some interesting points. We're doing a series on 21st century, being 21st century disciples. In the olden days, we didn't call it that. We just called it sanctification. But 21st century disciples is good. So the good thing about our journey is that we all start and we all finish in the same place. So we start when we become Christians. We finish when we die and we go to heaven and give an account of ourselves. Each journey is unique. So you might learn some things today which I'm not going to learn for another 5 years, and vice versa. God loves us each individually. He doesn't love River Church as an organization primarily. He loves each of you individually. And your spiritual journey will be different, and it'll happen in a different order. And that's the exciting thing about it, because it means that we don't have to compare ourselves to anyone else. We can just be happy to be an individual. We can be happy that our identity is in Christ. Our security is in Christ. And therefore, we can just enjoy being his people and enjoy our Christian life as he reveals different things to us. Our Christian walk of discipleship is directed by the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do is to be open to it. Just say, Lord, I'm become a Christian. I'd really be grateful if you could teach me some things. And if you do that, he'll do his bit. And so he'll take you on this discipleship journey. I want to talk about forgiveness, because we live in a world where there is a culture of unforgiveness. If you look at our world today, You know, I just think back maybe 15, 20 years. It didn't seem this difficult. You know, the newspapers found it difficult to find things to write about. Now there are so many things to write about. National and sectarian wars. If you think of the situation in Ukraine and all the problems then between Russia and Europe. And then you look at the Islamic State and all the difficulties caused in Iraq and in Syria and all over. The whole sort of issues are covered by an unforgiveness, an inability of people to live with people. When I was living in Saudi Arabia, over on the east coast of Saudi Arabia, you have a very big Shia community. And it wasn't unusual for Shias and Sunnis to marry. When we were in Iran, when we first went there, there was a Jewish community of 56,000 people. There was a Jewish member of parliament. There's a Jewish market where you could get bacon. And the community was all much more sort of whole, I think. And now everything has got polarized. Different communities refusing to forgive each other. And I think it's very sad. In Albania, where I've been, as you know, a few times, you have blood feuds, particularly up in the north of the country, where if somebody kills somebody in your family, it's your obligation to kill somebody in theirs. And so people flee down to the south, but then people will come down and find them. So there's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. There's just enmity in this culture of unforgiveness. So, what are we going to do about that? If you look at families, there are a huge number of problems in families. You can all probably think of situations where families have broken down. There are 18.2 million families in the UK. 1.9 million lone parents with dependent children. One in five children from a broken home loses touch with a parent within 3 years and never sees them again. Now, it's not for me to judge those different families. All I'm trying to do is to say that there's a huge problem. A lot of it's related to forgiveness and the inability to reconcile. In 2010, which is the last year I could get figures for, there were 119,589 divorces in the UK. Now, I understand there are reasons for divorce which are quite reasonable. One party or the other breaches the trust and the covenant which they've entered into. There are lots of reasons. So I'm not trying to judge anybody. But what I am saying is our society is breaking down. You look at socially. I was at the Conservative Party conference a couple of weeks ago, and as we walked into the hall, they had people who were clearly very angry. And I'm not making any sort of political statement here at all. They clearly felt they had a case which they wanted to bring. But I had somebody who came up to me, and he stuck his face in my face, and he started telling me how evil I was and how I didn't care about people who were losing benefits and that I was just a fat cat Tory. It was really quite horrible. You just think of all those different things going into our society where people take a position against other people, and it's not good. I had also went to a meeting of the Trust, which runs a lot of food banks around the place, and they're galvanising communities, particularly faith communities, to provide food for people who don't have it, and they run food banks. But the bottom line, which I'm trying to get to, is things are beginning to fall apart and they're beginning to collapse. And my position is a lot of that is due to unforgiveness and an inability for people to reconcile. John 10:10 is a favorite scripture of mine. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, that is what we are going for, church. That's what we're going for. It's the second part, in case you're in doubt. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. The enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you think about the examples I gave you, what's it all about? It's all the enemy's strategy to steal, to kill, to destroy, to bring division. And therefore, as an act of spiritual warfare, we need to do whatever we can to bring life and to have life to the full. And I would suggest that to do that, we've really got to take on board the need to forgive and to be reconciled. I think there are many reasons where people feel they have a right to be angry in different situations. They feel they have a right not to forgive. Sometimes you see things in the Bible and books in the Bible, you think, why on earth did they put that in? Now, I like the name Philemon. I only know one person who's actually called Philemon, a guy called Philemon Choi in Hong Kong. But why do we have the book of Philemon? Well, it's written to Philemon and his wife, Appia, and to his son, Archippus, written by Paul, so that gives it some credibility. He wrote it from Rome or Ephesus between AD 59 and AD 61. So you know, here are some pictures. The one on the left is Paul. He did a selfie, I think. And the one on the other side is Onesimus. I couldn't find Philemon. I think he was a bit embarrassed about his name. But there you go. Philemon's name actually means loving or affectionate or kissing. You know, if I go up and say, "Oh, hello, kissing islet, how are you?" He'd think I was making a negative comment about him. But Philemon, it wasn't common enough in the time. His name means loving and affectionate. He became a Christian in Ephesus as a result of Paul's preaching. He was a wealthy Colossian businessman. Onesimus was a Phrygian. His name means profitable, useful, but he was a slave. The book of Philemon, which I do encourage you to read this week, is the third smallest book in the Bible. It has 335 words, so I think everyone could probably manage that. And the story is really quite interesting because Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He was in a trusted position, probably had some control over some of his boss's money. It seems that he stole some of it and breached Philemon's trust. He then ran off and somehow he got to know Paul. Seems a bit unusual, but that's what happened. And after a while, Paul sent a letter to Philemon, and he said, "Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you." In fact, it's an interesting book because he starts off by saying what a wonderful guy Philemon was. It's though he was softening him up a bit. And then he makes his request. He said, "Look, I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a friend, really, as a brother." And interestingly, Philemon seemed to have done that. And I just thought, thinking about, just imagine what that was like. You've got this leading man in the city, Colossian businessman, had companies, had friends, knew people, slaves who run away, were severely treated, possibly executed. And Paul's saying, "Philemon, I want you to receive him back." So, you know, "Philemon, I want you to forgive. I want you to be reconciled." It's major. And imagine all his friends. Oh, if you do that with one slave, then they'll all run away and then we'll be in a terrible state. All the businesses will collapse. But he actually did what Paul asked him. And it's interesting that both Philemon and his wife and his son, and Onesimus, they were all martyred on the same day. I think it was AD 91. So it shows, I think, the book is written because Paul feels this whole issue of forgiveness and reconciliation is very important. Now then, was he the only one? No, Joseph was also an amazing believer in forgiveness and reconciliation. If you read his story, it's in Genesis 37. Joseph was a spoilt child. He was dad's favorite. The rest of the family didn't like him. He was sold as a slave. He became a trusted servant of an important man. He was sexually harassed by his boss's wife. He was falsely accused of raping her. He was then imprisoned. So, you know, if anybody's got a reason to say, hey, I have a right to be angry here, they don't like me, I got into this, I'm trying to do my best, and what happens? I get put in prison. So he was pardoned and given great authority, and then he's given an opportunity to get his revenge. And so what did he do? Say, right, these people are standing before me, they want grain, there is no way they're getting grain. And I've been in prison all these years, they can have a go at it. But he didn't, and he chose to forgive them and be reconciled. So, another example in the Bible. What about Jesus? Jesus wasn't really understood by his parents. One of the earliest stories, you know, he went to the temple and they didn't keep an eye on him. And they went back on their way back to their home. And then they realized he wasn't there. And so they went and found him. He was in the temple. They found him eventually. And they got really quite angry with him. And he said, well, where else would I be? Now, if you're parents with young children, you might understand the parents' point of view. He was rejected by the people in his hometown. He was misunderstood by his disciples. He was falsely accused by the government authorities. He was let down by his friends. He was physically abused. He was made fun of by the soldiers and the crown. And then he was murdered. So, if I was him and I was on the cross, I have all these superpowers, and they'd done that to me, I would have said, whoosh, and they'd all fall dead. But Jesus didn't do that. His dying words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The last one, as you'll see up there, is Solomon. Now, this isn't Solomon in the Bible. This is Solomon, who was a Sudanese refugee, Christian refugee, Egypt. And he was part of our church, and he came along to an Alpha course that Noella and I were running. And somewhere during Alpha, there's a session on forgiveness. So I said, right, we all need to forgive one another. You know, I was thinking of Auntie Faye, who forgot my Christmas present. And he looked quite troubled, and he said, well, how can I forgive? And then he told us his story. He lived in a village in South Sudan, and his father was a leader of the church there. And the soldiers from the north came down. They were all Islamic. And they got all the leaders together. They tied them to a tree. And they said to them, you either have to renounce your faith or you're going to be killed. And his father refused to renounce his faith. And so with Solomon looking on, his father was shot. They then went to Solomon's sister and she was taken away by the captain of that particular group. And she was raped and kidnapped. So there I am, sitting in an Alpha course in Cairo, and this guy says that to me, and I thought, right, I haven't come across that before. But it was clear that he needed to forgive the people who had done it. Not really for their sake, more for his sake. Because if he held all that in his heart, it would start to have a major impact on him and on the decisions that he'd make. And so I encouraged him just to pray with me to forgive those people. And he did. And I'm pleased to say that sometime later he was resettled in Australia by the UN. So just a few stories of different people who had a reason to be angry, had dreadful things happen to them, but they realized the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation. So it is very much... it is very much a biblical lesson. We've had some scriptures read out very well by our friends here. But just look at these ones as well. Romans 12, 18 to 19. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, there's a problem with that saying, you know, because God keeps loving people and forgiving them. So if I agree to that, somebody does something terrible to me, and then I pass on vengeance to God, he might not be vengeful enough. Now, that could just be me. You may not think the same thing. But this is what we're commanded to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So when we get into situations, we need to just do that. Just let it go. Forgive people. Be reconciled to them. And if there's any accountability, then God will do that. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, this is taking it another level. You are ministers of reconciliation. So when somebody comes up to you and they say it's bad things about people, saying, oh, they did this to me, they did that to me, then you are a minister of reconciliation, and therefore you need to encourage them to forgive and be reconciled. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the biblical message is quite clear. We are to forgive. And my... there you are. My final slide is, what about you? The first screen was of Usain Bolt running to win the race. And we're running a discipleship race, and we want to finish well. But some of the things we've had to deal with over our lives have been quite complex and difficult. It starts from very early on. When you're a teenager, particularly today in schools, you get bullied. I was bullied when I was at school, actually. The feeling was that my head was significantly bigger than my body. I was much thinner in those days. And so I was called, my nickname, and don't use it going forward, was Ratio, because the ratio between my head and my body was considered a strength. Well, you know, what does that do to you when you're 15 years old and say, oh, Ratio? Oh, thank you very much. But I need to forgive them. I needed to forgive them. Otherwise, it'll start to define my life. This bullying on the internet is horrible. I know somebody who at the age of 12 was told, and I get emotional here, told that they shouldn't be alive, they should be dead, and their mother should have had an abortion before they were born. Can you imagine what that does to a 12 or a 13-year-old? I know of people who their friends say, oh, you're a Christian, your parents are Christians, and they get bullied because of that. It's horrible. But how do you deal with it? It's not by trying to get your own back. A lot of these people who are doing the bullying are doing it because they're feeling inadequate or insecure themselves. So we just have a discipline. It's of forgiveness and of reconciliation. It doesn't necessarily get any easier the older we get. You're in a business situation and people are putting knives in each other's back to get up the chain to the top positions. There are all sorts of horrid stuff that happens. And then there are other things, because bad things do happen in this world to ourselves and to our children and to other people that we love. And it's difficult to implement a discipline of forgiveness and of reconciliation. Sometimes it's just not possible to be reconciled. You can always forgive, because that's between you and God. And you just pray out, Lord Jesus, I forgive them. Just imagine Jesus when he's being flogged and he's being crucified. You know, for him then to say, Father, forgive them. And that's what we've got to do. What I'm wanting within all of us is a default setting. It's like a setting on a mobile phone. When in any situation, I want to forgive and I want to be reconciled. Now, on the small issues, on a day-to-day basis, I think husbands and wives sometimes wind each other up. Sometimes there's a great need for forgiveness, more so for my wife than for me, but I'm sure you all come across those situations. On a day-to-day basis, you can resolve things. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's a good discipline. Billy Graham's wife said, in respect to her husband, the great evangelist, that sometimes they had to go to bed very late. But it is a discipline that we need to build into our lives. Resolve things with your children. Resolve all the easy things. Just do it. We can't help sudden outbursts of anger or whatever, but we can go up to people and ask them to forgive us. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves. I had a situation where there was a guy who was called Niswa Dick. He lived in Niswa. His name was Richard. And he was in the army. And I encouraged him to come down to Muscat to a party. He didn't want to come, but I pushed him. And he came down. He got rather drunk. And then he drove home. He crashed into a lorry. And the person in the front of the lorry was paralysed, and the other guy was hurt. Dick was arrested, and as a result of his time in prison, he died shortly afterwards. I feel really bad about that. I know that if I hadn't put pressure on him to come to the party, none of that would have happened. But you see, just as you need to forgive other people, you have to forgive yourself as well. You talk to God about it, you tell him about it, and you ask him for him to forgive you, for you to forgive yourself. You need to become reconciled to yourself. And that's an important part of the message. So, longer standing, more complex issues, you have to probably go before God and the Holy Spirit. And you say, Lord, I've had this situation. It happened 10 years ago. I know it impacts me and affects me today. And I want to sort it out. I want to be free of it. I want to be released. Please give me a strategy. Now, the strategy may not be going up to a person and say, Dave, 2 years ago you said something and it's really hurt me. I just wanted you to know that. Because all I'm doing then, it didn't happen by the way, all I'm doing then is dumping on somebody and making them feel bad. That's not what it's all about. It's saying to God, Dave really upset me a couple of years ago. I just want to let it go because I don't want it to impact our relationship going forward. Or, as you press into God, he may give you a different strategy. So it's between you and God. So I want you all to be free. I want you to have victorious lives. What I want to do, just to finish, is to read out a few more scriptures over you. And then Dave is going to say some things. So if you'd like to bow your heads, if you're feeling a bit stiff, you can stand up, wriggle, and then sit down. But I just want to read these scriptures over you. I want you to take them on board. The first is from Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Philippians 3:13-14. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And then ending with a word of hope, a statement of God's desire for us. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I want you all to be free of anything that you've stored up over the years, any unforgiveness, and I want you to be set free so you can walk forward with a lightness in your step and a joy in your heart.